Hey, good morning. I'm Blake, and we'll be in the book of Jude this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. This is the third week of a four-week series on the book of Jude, and so you haven't missed the end. It will be sad, though, because next week is the last week. So, but that doesn't mean you could stop your study of Jude. You can definitely still dig in. There's a lot of good resources to study Jude. And so, let us read. This is God's living and active word, starting in verse 17 of Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let us pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see Jesus, the one who took on our filthy garments on himself to make us your righteousness. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have taken me up on the challenge to read through the book of Jude once in between each Sunday in this series, you would notice something. If you haven't taken me up on that challenge, it's okay, you can take me up on it now. We've still got this coming week and then the week after that. Just read through the book. Let God's word seep into your heart, even between the sermons. But if you have been reading, you would have noticed that Jude is a skilled writer. To communicate his purpose, he does something that skilled writers and communicators always do. He repeats himself a lot. And he states his purpose at the beginning, and then he repeats it and expounds on it all throughout his letter in more detail. And Jude originally states his purpose in verses 3 and 4, remember, from week 1. There's a menacing threat to believers. False teachers who are twisting the gospel of God's grace so that they can live however they want. They're immoral living. And there's a fitting response to that threat. Remember, Jude said, believers must contend for the faith, must hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in our text last week, Jude explained the first part of that. He explained the threat, and he went deep into the threat, the opponents of God and their certain judgment. And so in our passage this morning, Jude's going to go to the second part of his purpose. He's explaining what to do about that threat, giving the practical nuts and bolts of contending for the faith. How do we contend for the faith? And so, let me just ask this. Why did we go so deep last week into judgment, into the judgment that awaits God's opponents? That was some heavy language that Jude uses. Jude was reminding us, I think this is the main reason, he's reminding us that the stakes are high. The stakes are high in contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is not a polite suggestion. It is an urgent directive. Eternal judgment, apart from God, hangs in the balance with eternal joy with him. The stakes are high. And Jude begins our passage today by echoing this reminder. Look at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was their prediction? They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers. When did this apostolic prophecy take effect? Well, it says, in the last time there will be scoffers. Well, when is that? Well, Jude is, what he's doing is he's zooming out. He's been zoomed in on these false teachers, and then he zooms out and just gives you the whole scope of salvation history here in this phrase, the last time. And what he's essentially saying is we are in the last time. Jude's readers then and us today are in it. Remember the ones that the prophets warned about, the ones we talked about last week, foreshadowed by unbelieving Israel and Sodom and Gomorrah and Cain, Balaam, Korah, the rebel angels. Jude is saying, they're here. They're here among us. And they mark the final act of salvation history before Jesus' return. So the last time, essentially, is the time in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That's us. We're in that span of time. And so Jude wants his readers to, he says, remember. He says, you must remember, beloved. This is an urgent, you know, it's not just to recall something, bring something to mind, but it's recall it so that you can act in light of the truth. How we live in the last time, essentially, is what Jude is getting to today. The intervening days before Christ's return as we wait for that. And so that's where we're headed this morning. Jude gives practical counsel on how Christians are to contend for the faith, how to live in these final days. And so he boils it down to two things, and those are the two points in the outline there in your bulletin. First, we must contend for our own hearts. And only then can we contend for the hearts of others. And so let's go to the first. Contend for your own hearts. Jude gives, in verses 17 through 21, Jude gives four directives to believers about their own spiritual growth. And by doing so, get this, he's countering what the false teachers are all about. You know, their deception was that it doesn't matter how you live as long as you know that God has forgiven you for that. No, Jude says, the grace of God in Christ doesn't allow us to conform to the world. The grace of God in Jesus Christ transforms us into the image of Christ. True grace, Jude says, transforms. And so in these four directives, Jude contrasts the false teachers with true believers. And he's saying that true followers of Christ are going to live like this. And so notice the transition that Jude makes. This is kind of a key to understand this. And from verses 18 through 19, and how he makes the transition to verse 20. Look at that. Verses 18 through 19. The last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So he's describing, again in detail, these false teachers. Notice the contrast. But you, beloved. So see there, he's contrasting these two. And these four things are those contrasts. So the first one is this. Believers are to be building up, not dividing. Building up, not dividing. In verse 19, Jude describes the false teachers as those who cause divisions. He says, how could false teaching not lead to division in the church? Just think about it for a second. There's false teaching going on. There's some people who maybe are not as, you know, mature in their faith, not as anchored in the gospel, and they hear this false teaching and it sounds nice, right? It sounds like, oh, I can be a Christian and just kind of do whatever I really want because I'm forgiven. That sounds great, you know? And then there's others who are more rooted in the gospel, more mature in their faith, and they are like, whoa, no, that's no good. That's not the gospel. And so these two, right, there would be conflict there. There would be division. Well, instead of dividing between one another, Jude says believers are to be about, look what he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building up flags this common Christian metaphor that we see from the Old Testament to the New, that believers are God's temple. It's where he dwells by his Spirit. We see that in the New Testament. And so what are we building up? What building ourselves up in? Well, he says it. He gives the foundation that we are to build upon, your most holy faith. And remember, faith, that word, Jude is using it as not like I have faith in Jesus, that way to use it, but as a body of teachings, a body of beliefs, basically just the truth of the gospel. And so he's saying, building yourself up on a solid foundation. And what is a more solid foundation than just the simple truths of the gospel? Christ and him crucified. And so Jesus is saying, Jesus and Jude is saying, build your lives on a solid foundation, the truths of the gospel. So one application of this first difference between false teachers and believers is that this temple metaphor, think about what that might mean for us today. As one commentator put it, he said, "It is not that each of us should build ourselves up, but that all should contribute to the spiritual growth of the whole community." And so it's a communal command. Build yourselves up, not build yourself up. Notice that each of the four directives are directed towards the community of believers. We see it explicitly in two of them, building yourselves up, and then there's praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. These are communal directives. And so let me just tell you, this is not to diminish personal time in the Word. You know, you might have a quiet time, regular quiet time. I'm not trying to say don't do that. Do that all the more. But what I think Jude is trying to emphasize is that those ways of building yourself up are serving the greater purpose of building up the whole body, building one another up. And it flows out of that purpose of building one another up. And so believers worshiping together, praying together, grieving together, grieving like Clint we're just praying about. Things going on in the world, grieving that together, rejoicing together, studying Scripture together. This is anti-American. It's anti-rogue. It's anti-loner. It's anti-my flesh. We forget that, as one puts it, in the earliest church, it was the communal worship service that was the central source of Christian living. To understand what Jude is saying, we have to understand who he was writing to, what their culture was like. Their culture was very much a together culture, a all together, you know, worshiping together, gathering together, doing the Christian life together. And in our American culture, that's not really what we think of when we think of building yourselves up. You just think of in your own prayer closet. I'm not trying to diminish that. But if we long to be built up in the gospel, Jude is saying, live life on life, committed community with other believers. Be in community. Lean into it. Pour into it. Be there. Be here. We're about to, after the sermon, we're about to welcome 5 new communing members of our church. And I'm so excited about that. And just how might this apply to them? They need us. We need them. Who will build them up? It's the body. Building yourselves up on the most holy faith. Believers are also to be Spirit-led, not Spirit-less. Spirit-led, not Spirit-less. Jude describes the false teachers as devoid of the Spirit. And literally, he's saying the Holy Spirit is not in them. It's not to be found in their lives. As Romans 8:9, Paul reminds us, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so these teachers, they lack the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? They're not true believers at all. They never were. In contrast, Jude says, believers are to be praying in the Spirit. What does that mean, praying in the Spirit? Isn't all true prayer motivated by, empowered by, guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, it is. In his description of the armor of God, Paul speaks similarly. He says, to pray at all times in the Spirit. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark between true and false prayer. Really, the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark between true and false Christianity. It's the difference between empty words and direct communication with the eternal God. Be Spirit-led, not Spirit-less. And thirdly, Jude says, believers are to be law keepers, not flesh pleasers. Law keepers, not flesh pleasers. And you're saying, Blake, where did you get that? I don't see that in the text. Well, while the false teachers are known for, how does it describe them? They're following their own ungodly passions. Essentially, they're just doing what they want, doing what feels good. Jude instructs believers to a life of obedience rooted in the love of God. So what does he say? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What a paradox. I mean, just thinking about Jude's letter, is he contradicting himself? Remember, are not believers, we said in verse 1, those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ? Isn't that how he identifies believers in verse 1? And so if we are already beloved, if we're already kept by God, then why would we need to keep ourselves in his love? It's mysterious. I don't claim to understand how those things reconcile. But what we see here is that believers have a role. We have a role to play, not in becoming God's beloved, but in abiding in his love. Here Jude strikes the heaviest blow to the deceptive teaching that he's addressing. This command is actually the central command, if you look at just the grammar in the text, of these directives. Yes, we are God's beloved. We did not earn that. We did not keep it up. We cannot change it. We will always be his beloved, period. The fruit of being God's beloved is a transformed life, right? True grace transforms. It's a life of growing obedience, out of joy, out of wanting to obey, not just out of, you know, you have to obey. A helpful image that helped me understand this is Jesus' metaphor of the vine and the branches. And I wonder if Jude was actually referring to this when he gave this directive. In John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus explains, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And so I wonder if Jude was alluding to his older half-brother's words, "Abide in my love. Keep yourselves in God's love." Think about that image. It's just helpful. A branch or a vine, you know, and it has branches or shoots coming off of it. Is the branch, isn't it? It's both held by the vine, but it also holds on. You see that? Here's the key, though. The branch would never hold on unless the vine held it first. So let's see the order there. We obey God to keep ourselves in his love, not to earn his love, not to make it any more or less than it could be, to abide in his love, to experience it, to enjoy it. But we would never obey unless he was keeping us in the first place. And so, just practical nuts and bolts. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? This directive is the most central, like I said, in the text. All the others feed into it and come flow out of it. Building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. The next one we'll get to is waiting for Jesus' return. All those things are ways that we can keep ourselves in the love of God, is what Jude is saying. And so, fourthly, believers, and this is the final way, believers are to have their hope set on eternity, not on the temporary. Or to have their hope set on eternal things, not on temporal things. The false teachers, we read, are worldly people. That's the term that it gives them. The NIV, if you have that, it says that they follow mere natural instincts. So, believers, in contrast, are those who are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So essentially, what that's referring to is waiting for Christ's return, his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, giving us what we don't deserve, eternity with him. And so this is a radical difference. The question is, to me, to us, is our hope set on temporary physical things? Or is it set on eternal things, upon Jesus and the hope of deliverance that awaits? I love that word, waiting. Waiting for the mercy of Jesus. It's an eager yet patient expectation of deliverance. It's not, you know, you think of waiting. It's not waiting around, twiddling your thumbs. You know, Jesus, come on, come back. It's a life with one foot in eternity and one foot on the pavement running to the perishing. And so before we move on to the second thing, contending for the hearts of others, it's tempting to think of contending for the faith as just something that we do, with people outside the church. You know, we've got to contend against all the lies of our culture and all the, you know, the deceptions and things. And yes, there's a sense in which that's true. But Jude is actually starting with the body of believers. He's saying, hey, The way, the first way, the first and primary way that you contend for the faith is to contend for your own hearts, to build up the body of Christ. In a sense, it's like inoculating yourself, preparing your immune system so that you, when you hear these lies, you know what they are and you don't take them. You just know, no, this is the gospel, that's not the gospel. Okay? So, Jude starts with believers contending for one another's hearts first before they contend for the hearts of others. Because the reality is contending for the hearts of others always flows out of contending for our own hearts, contending for one another's hearts in the body. Another way to say it is effective outreach always flows out of healthy inreach. Those who contend for their own hearts know that they're God's beloved. They just know it. They remember it. And those who know that they are God's beloved long for others to experience that as well, to be drawn in. And so just the bottom line, all true evangelism is propelled by love. God's love for us, which overflows into our love for God and for neighbor. And so now we can move on to contending for the hearts of others. We contend for our own hearts, one another's hearts in the body, and that flows into contending for the hearts of others. This is verses 22 through 23. So go back to me really quick to that temple metaphor, that temple image. Picture the body of believers as this temple. It's being built up in Christ. And we're built up in the faith. We're prayed up. We're hearts set on eternity. We're waiting that day. It's not meant to be a fortress to keep the world out. The gates are barred and we just got to hold the truths of the gospel and nobody gets in, nobody gets out. No, we are this temple to mobilize, to draw others in, to go out. As we'll see, evangelism in the context of false teaching is both an urgent and a tricky business. And so Jude divides, just for simplicity's sake, I think, he divides the people to be reached, to reach out to, into two broad categories. The first one is those who have fallen under the influence of the false teaching. Maybe those who are kind of tottering on the edge, who are hearing it, and maybe, I don't know, maybe that's true. So then, the second broad category is those who are the false teachers themselves, the ones who are purveying these lies. And he recommends a different approach for each of these two groups. So that's what we're going to look at as we close. And for simplicity, I'm just calling these two groups the deceived or the almost deceived, and the deceivers. Okay, so those deceived are on their way to being deceived. Jude best describes how to approach this group by this command. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Fire. Do you remember earlier in Jude, we talked about this, it's a picture of eternal judgment apart from God and hell. Jude implies that those being deceived are tottering on the brink of such an eternal fire and must be snatched back before falling in. And so this is an urgent thing, right? They have to be snatched, not just, hey, gently, you know, come on over here. No, snatched. Who should we think of in this category? I mean, who might come to mind? Well, in a sense, we're all, you know, we all could be deceived. We all, I know my own heart can easily be deceived. One commentator explains what Jude likely had in mind. It's church members who, under the influence of false teachers, are indulging in sinful behavior. Remember, that's the heart of the false teaching, was, you know, twisting the gospel to do whatever you like. And what needed to happen is that there's a need for those individuals to be lovingly, have their sin pointed out to them, lovingly rebuked, so that they can repent and avoid that fire. And so it's along the lines of Paul's counsel in Galatians 6, 1, where Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so that's it's a loving, it's also a rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. Part of the restoration is, part of that snatching does look like oftentimes a loving rebuke, humbly calling out the sin of another, knowing that I could just as easily be caught in that sin myself. So that's where the humility comes, because we know we've been rescued. And so this is a little convicting, because I think there are certain sins that, and maybe this is particularly in the South, maybe not, I'm not sure, but we're more hesitant to call out. There's kind of this list of acceptable sins that we dance around. And they often fall under the categories of sins that Jude is addressing here. At the beginning, he talks about that these teachers were indulging in sins of the flesh. Things like sexual sin, the overlove of comfort, the overlove of food, or anything where you indulge your flesh in. And where it's not the way that God designed it. It's kind of like eating poisonous scraps when all the while you've been welcomed to the king's table. And so I think many of us, and I'm including myself in this, need a bit of a wake-up call when it comes to this kind of outreach. Jude sets it in stark terms. Snatching someone out of fire. Fire. How tempting is it to see a brother or sister caught in a sin and to say, well, you know, they'll get over it eventually. Who am I to say anything anyway? I mean, I could be there myself. I don't want to come across as unloving or intolerant. I'll just say this for myself. I would be thankful if someone snatched me from the fire, if I was tottering and someone, no matter how awkward it was, no matter how painful it was to hear it, I would be thankful that someone snatched me off the path of unrepentant sin, which leads to destruction, ultimately eternal destruction. It's loving to snatch someone from that path, no matter how awkward or painful. And so that's this first category, snatching some out of the fire. What about others? Well, we get to the deceivers themselves. How do we navigate that? This requires more caution, Jude says. He says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What is he getting at there? These are those who persist in sin even after that gentle rebuke, even after maybe many gentle rebukes. which what it reveals is that there's a hardening of heart that's occurred in those individuals. And we know from the text that these people are persisting in sin because their garments are stained by the flesh, we read. This is a sickening description of how their sin leaves marks on their clothes. It's the garment there, that word is the inner garment, which would have been the tunic that would have been worn closest to the skin. And so think about a lot of these sins of the flesh would lead to, you know, drunkenness, things like that, would lead to staining your clothes. It's a very visceral picture. And so we're told three things about these individuals. How do we navigate this? Well, the first thing is we're to show mercy. Take that in for a second. Show mercy. Like Clint prayed a second ago, loving our enemies. These are the ones who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we're to show them mercy. That's amazing grace, if I've ever heard of it. But remember, look, it's show mercy with fear. What is he getting at there? Well, part of that, I think, is the fear of God. Is the fear, a healthy fear of God, of knowing that this is God who judges unrepentant sin. And part of that, I think, is the fear also of being drawn in, of getting so close and so involved in someone's life that you yourself are drawn into that same web of sin. And so, what is the third thing? You're supposed to show mercy with fear. The third thing relates to that with fear part. It says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And that word hate is strong. This is strong language Jude is using. He doesn't really mess around, if you've noticed, with his language. And remember, these individuals are hidden reefs, we saw last week. There's a spiritual danger. There's a real spiritual danger. A reef is something you don't see. How close can I get to this reef without crashing? No, you give a reef a wide berth, right? And so that's the same that Jude is getting at here. In these cases, Jude says, it is usually best to avoid contact altogether. Of course, use judgment, seek counsel. But oftentimes in these cases where there's unrepentant sin and it's going on and bringing others into it, to avoid contact, that sounds harsh. But then how, if you're avoiding contact, how are you to show mercy? Because remember, he said show mercy. So how do you show mercy if you're not in contact with them? Well, it's really just to extend the same mercy we've received in Christ. Praying in the Spirit, I think, is one practical way that Jude has already given us. He says praying in the Spirit, praying for that individual is one very practical, active way to show mercy. Use caution, yes, but don't give them over. Jesus didn't give us over. Instead, Jesus took on himself our stained garments. He got close enough. He didn't give a wide berth to our sin. He got close enough to be contaminated by it. He took on our sin onto himself so that we could be called the righteousness of God, that we might be snatched from the edge of the fiery abyss. And we wouldn't have that to look forward to. We would be able to await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. And so in short, we contend for the hearts of others because Jesus contended for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you, Jesus, that you've given us the body, that we can build one another up. We can build each other up in the gospel. We pray that that would be the case here on this body of believers at Altadena. And we also pray that a result of that building up would be, God, that you would send us out, move us out, mobilize us to contend for the hearts of others who are on the edge of this abyss or even who are hardened. God, let us not give them over. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.